So, Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 8. Let's see here. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. You know, a few weeks ago when Gilbert asked me to speak on this, I thought to myself, oh great, this is going to be a convicting couple weeks here. I don't know. I don't know if I'm mentally prepared to spend several weeks considering what it means to be dead to sin in my own life. But in the passage this morning, what I've come to see as we've spent more time in it, just daily devotion and thinking about this, I see that this passage kind of deals with a really important set of really three big things that are kind of in tension in the Christian's life, right? I can see that there is clearly a change that is meant to occur upon believing in Jesus Christ. Right? When you commit your life to the Lord, there's clearly a change that's supposed to happen. Right? We can see that we have an active part in this change. We can see that there's an inactive part. There's a part that God is just doing in our lives. When we put our faith in Jesus, in this newness of life. And we can also, all of us, I think, recognize that we are, in fact, sinners, still. That after putting our faith in Jesus Christ, we still fall short. And so all of these things, there's a bit of a tension going on here. There's a tension in the sense of, okay, so I have a new life. God has changed me. And at the same time, I have an active part in growing to become more and more like my Savior. Where does, God's work and my work kind of end and begin? You can also see, okay, so there's something different about the believer. And at the same time, we all still fall short. We all still make mistakes. And so let's take a little bit of time and consider that. There's a lot of great passages we're going to cover today. But let's consider this new life that God has given us. And think about it a little bit here, okay? And if you're a note taker, one of the, some of the points today I think should be framed, or could be framed, newness of life is, right? And it's a lot of things. It means a lot of different things here, okay? And the first thing that it is prophesied, okay? Newness of life is prophesied. It's something that we were told was going to happen when the Messiah came into this world. If you go to the book of Ezekiel, okay? Go to Ezekiel, chapter 36, verse 26. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. And a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart. The heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Now, this message Ezekiel was giving was for the Jewish people, of course, that he was speaking to them. But you can absolutely take this as a prophecy about the future, about a change that was going to come when the Messiah was here. That someday there was going to be a change within the hearts, within the internal workings of people, fundamentally. Right? There's a fundamental change that's going to happen in the future. We can see that it's God's desire that for each and every one of us we have a new heart and that His Holy Spirit would live inside of us. So it shouldn't be a surprise when we hear Jesus saying that He's going to give us His Holy Spirit. This is prophesied. That's part of this new covenant, this new promise, this new deal that God has made with us, with all people. Okay? Second, all right, newness of life. Right, so as we're looking at this here, back in Romans 6, right? So it says, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So when we're thinking about newness of life, what does this mean? Right, we are literally joined with Jesus Christ in his death and in his resurrection. And the new life begins the minute we put our faith in him. Okay, so newness of life is the result of a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's a result of that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 22 through 25 talks about this. It talks about what this new life represents, or what it is. So in 1 Peter, turn all the way over here. All right. Chapter 1, verses 22 through 25 here, actually. Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For, quote, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So this new life starts, it begins with salvation. Right? It begins with salvation. You believe in Jesus, right? Your souls have been purified by obedience to the truth. And out of that is supposed to come this newness of life. You've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Now in 1 Peter, Peter is encouraging the brothers and sisters in Christ to treat each other the right way, to behave kindly towards each other, to love one another. Right? So if Peter is making a case for Christians treating each other, acting the right way towards each other, right? In our passage today in Romans that we're really focusing in here, right? This is set in the context of Paul making the case that after you believe in Jesus, your whole life should change, right? That out of salvation is meant to come this new way of dealing with other people, of treating each other within the church. That even though our salvation doesn't come through those good works, that we should still live in the good works that God has prepared for us. Right? So the newness of life doesn't start with the good works. It starts with salvation. And at the same time, it comes out of that salvation. So newness of life comes out of a changed heart and a changed life as a result, not of our own goodness, our own good deeds, or anything like that, but out of the work of Jesus Christ, out of what he's done for us. Okay? And this is absolutely necessary, right? It's absolutely necessary that we make a salvation decision, that we put our faith in Jesus and ask him to give us the newness of life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, is a passage that actually we quote all the time. Well, I quote this in the context of doing children's ministry, right? It's really, really common, or it is a really common practice in Sunday schools of neglecting to share the gospel with kids on the basis of, well, they're Christian, their parents are Christians. Right? They know the Lord. It's a really, really common thing. I've had the pleasure of serving in many Sunday school programs over the years in Southern Oregon, in Portland, in Missouri. Right? I've gone to help out all over the place. And they're with big churches with, you know, hundreds of kids that are participating in little churches, right? And I've seen this idea of, well, you know, we don't need to share the gospel with the kids. I mean, their parents should be doing that already. But the truth is, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it touches on this, verse 14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but he himself is to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? but we have the mind of Christ. Kids are not born into salvation. They're not born with their sins forgiven just because their parents know the Lord, right? The womb does not impart salvation to these kids, right? That's not how that works. And so in order, you know, rather than in our teaching with the children saying, oh, okay, well, we're just going to focus on discipleship, right? We're going to just encourage them, okay, this is how you live out this new life in Jesus Christ. You're kind of getting the cart before the horse here. Or at the very least, you're missing out on a group within that Sunday school context, right? You're missing out on the kids who haven't made the commitment to follow the Lord. And if you teach spiritual truths to somebody who has not been born again, somebody who doesn't have this newness of life, what is this passage saying? It says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Until somebody's had that saving knowledge of the Lord, they're not going to understand the truths. They're not going to understand how to walk out or live out this walk of the Lord in a real way. So that's why you should always share the gospel with kids. You should always disciple them. And in the case of our own walk with the Lord, it's a reminder that until Jesus Christ gives you that newness of life, you're not going to understand how even to live and move and breathe and do these things. You need a new heart and a new mind and a new life first. And then out of that comes the rest. So we're talking about this tension today, right? The tension between, okay, so there's the act of God, right? There's an act of God that has to happen in our lives, right? He has to change us. He does. He has to change us. When somebody puts their faith in Jesus Christ and makes a commitment publicly, they're baptized and all these things, there should be a change in behavior. There should be at some level. I think if we're reading this, I'm looking at it, it's like, yeah, there should be a change in behavior. God is doing something in their lives. Again, going back to the kids, because that's my experience, right? I've seen this play out. I have seen kids that were so difficult to deal with. So difficult to deal with, so unkind, so selfish. I have seen what that fundamental shift looks like when somebody's put their faith in Jesus. It's not that they're perfect. It's that their motivations, their focus has changed. They're asking questions that they did not ask before. Like, is this the right thing to do? Right? Now there's a question, right? I've seen, you know, if you've raised children, if you spend a lot of time around children, you can see that a lot of the times when they do stuff that's naughty, it's not that they were, you know, it's not that they planned it out 3 days in advance. It's that they just weren't thinking about other people. And I've seen what happens when a kid puts their faith in Christ, and all of a sudden they are thinking about somebody else now. They're thinking about God. Thinking about, is this the right thing? Am I going to displease God with this action, right? Not perfection, but they're thinking differently, right? There's a change. I've had students, as a matter of fact, I had two students, now longtime ones, in one of the martial arts programs, that it was amazing. You know, these two girls who had grown up, I mean, in a Christian home, right? It's not that they were off, you know, partying and doing crazy stuff all the time, right? You would think, kind of like Gilbert mentioned last week, right? It's not that their testimony is this crazy thing of like, ah, yes, you know, I was off selling drugs and doing crazy stuff. No, these are two sweet young ladies that are in a Christian family, that are homeschooled, they don't even have that many opportunities to get into real trouble, and yet they put their faith in Jesus. And I saw a change in them before anybody told me that they had made that commitment, right? I saw in the context of the martial arts ministry, them looking out for the other kids in a way that they weren't before, right? Intentionally showing kindness to other kids in a way that they weren't before. And that really impressed me, right? It's almost more impressive to me than if, say, they were off doing crazy stuff all the time and they stopped doing crazy stuff, right? It was like, no, there's a shift, right? There's a shift that happens here. So in Romans 6 is where we're kind of thinking about this today. When it says, now if we have died with Christ, we believe we also will live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. when you put your faith in Jesus, he does give you the new life. But then I want to hone in now as we're thinking about this. Okay, it says here, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin. And in verse 12, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. So you must consider yourselves. Okay, so the word it's using here, consider, that is a choice. Right? Considering yourself dead to choice. That is a state of mind. You could even think about it as it's an identity, right? It's a question of identity. If you do not consider yourself dead to sin, what does that mean? Right? It means that you're saying, no, sin is still part of my life and that's okay. Right? I mean, that's one of the terrible things, I think, you know, when you look at the world today, is there are many sinful practices that people have chosen as their identity. Right? And that's a really, really sad thing. You cannot identify as a follower of Jesus Christ and identify with something that is inherently sinful. Those two things, they're not copacetic. It doesn't work. And that's a choice. Right? We all choose what we want to be on some level. We choose whether we're going to say, no, I'm a drunk. Right? I'm a drunk. My father was a drunk. I've always been a, you know, this has been my whole life and this is what I'm always going to be. Right? If you have a defeatist mentality, if you say, that is my identity, that doesn't line up with the identity that's in Jesus Christ. Right? That's a choice. There is an element of a choice there. Right? Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. I kind of honed in on in studying this, that word reign, and I was pleasantly surprised. I kind of recognized the word. It's the word for a king, a governor, a ruler. Basil, uo, would be like the Greek word. But I've also heard it just said, but like a basileus, right? Like a ruler. A ruler at this point in history, right? A governor, somebody that's in charge, right? What does it say? Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. So you must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And you cannot let it reign in your mortal body. So a section that I go to often when I'm talking with folks about, okay, what does it look like for Christians? We know, now here's this other tension, right? We know that we're sinners. We all know that we're sinners, that we fall short all the time. So what does it look like to consider ourselves dead? Right, to not identify with this, that sin is not something that's okay to be a part of my life? What does it look like to not let it reign in my life? In 1 John, I think this is one of the best sections that we can kind of dig into on this topic. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation of our sins, and not only for ours, or not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Okay? And we'll stop right there. I mean, it keeps going, you know, talking about keeping his commandments and all these things. But if we say that we don't sin as Christians, we are lying, right? We're wrong. I mean, the whole reason Jesus Christ came to this world is to rescue us, right? And if you keep reading in 1 John, I mean, it gets into that, yes, part of the Christian walk is obeying God's commandments, practicing obeying God's commandments. And at the same time, when we sin, not if, but when we sin, we need to remind ourselves that we have an advocate in Jesus Christ. We can act, right, confess our sins, right, and he is faithful and just, he will forgive those things. And that doesn't break our relationship with God. But we act on it. That's the key, right? We don't say it's okay, right? When we make mistakes, when we're having a sin struggle, we don't say it's okay. We don't give up. We don't say, okay, this is my identity now. You know, gave the example, like, I'm a drunk, I guess, because it's really hard to stop drinking. We don't do that. We don't give up. We go to the Lord. We confess our sins. We go to His Word. We practice His commandments to the best of our abilities. And remind ourselves that Jesus Christ is our advocate. He is the propitiation for our sins. He is the source of our salvation, our forgiveness. And so those two, that tension, those things exist at the same time. It's true that when you believe in Jesus Christ, your life should be different. You should be actively pursuing to live out the commandments of God every single day. And it's also true that you're not going to be able to do it perfectly. It's just bottom line. Can't do it perfectly. Those two truths exist at the same time, and it's not too much for God, right? His plan is so perfect that He sent His Son to be our propitiation, to be our advocate. He gave us a way for us to deal with sin when it comes up in the Christian walk, to confess our sins. He gave us the church. He gave us brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage us to do the right thing. Maybe sometimes to chastise us when we do the wrong thing. That's part of it too. And also just to fellowship with, right? To be encouraged. To, hey, keep going. Right? Don't give up. I mean, don't allow sin to reign in your life. Don't do that. Right? That's part of what the fellowship is meant to encourage you. So we're not giving up on ourselves and our walk with the Lord in that sense. So as we're reading here, okay, we talk about the newness of life. It is necessary. It is a result of salvation. It was prophesied before. And this newness of life in Ephesians chapter 2, it is an act of God. Ephesians 2, verse 4. Starting in verse 4. Oh, wait. I am in the wrong spot. Let's see. There we go. That's more like it. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I think I'll keep reading. So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So this new life, it is an act of God. It's an act of His grace and His mercy. It begins that way. He's prepared good works for us to live in. So it continues on. We do have an active part in all this, right? And again, if you're a note taker, I think a good way to think about this is there is a difference between the regeneration that happens initially, right? You make a salvation decision, there's a regeneration, there's a newness of life that starts, and sanctification, which is a process, right? Sanctification goes your whole life. Right, there's an active part to play in that. Spending time in the Word, practicing what the Word says. These acts of service and all these wonderful things that God's prepared for us to do, that's active, right? Refraining from sin, turning our back on sin, structuring our lives in a way that we're discouraging ourselves from sinning. You know, being in fellowship, right? Spending time in the Word, all these good things, right? That's part of that process of sanctification, of letting go of these old, dead ways of living and not letting sin reign in our mortal bodies. But those are two different things. Okay? Those are two different things. There's regeneration and there's sanctification. And both of those things are happening at the same time, and they're not in contradiction to each other. So as we're thinking about this passage today, thinking about just kind of some closing thoughts, right. One thing that we can see in Romans 6, 8 through 12 is that Christ did literally defeat sin and death. Right? He did it. He accomplished the victory. He took the punishment for sin onto Himself. He died And that punishment for sin, right, sin itself, as it says here, yeah, we know that Christ being, or let's see here, for the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Jesus really did accomplish a full victory on the cross. He really did rise from the grave, and he does offer us a very tangible new life that starts at the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Two, we are joined in his death and resurrection spiritually. Spiritually, there is a change that happens on the inside of us here. We're joined with it, right? He died, he was born again. We really do experience a death of our old lives and a resurrection of the new. What's different is that we're not perfect, and he is. That's what's different about us and him, right? Fundamentally, he's God and we're not. Point number three, we as Christians are called to live out this new life intentionally. There is an intentional element to what we're doing, right? We make a decision. We say, okay, I'm going to consider myself dead to sin. I'm going to choose to not let sin reign or rule or be my king, my governor, but Jesus is my new king. He's the new governor. He's the one that's in charge of my life. Four, we must not allow sin to dominate our daily lives. And there is a difference between that, right? There's a difference between failing and allowing sin to dominate your life. And you know, maybe conceptually it's a little tough to see that, but in practice it's very, very clear. Again, there's so many examples we can. But if you choose to identify with sin, if you choose to allow it to dominate your life, that's not acceptable for a Christian. Point number five, the new life starts as a miraculous work of God, and it continues through the process of sanctification your whole life. So this is something we get to live in every single day. So my encouragement for you today, if there's a particular sin struggle that's just getting you down, remember that one, Christ is the propitiation for our sins. He is your advocate, and you can go to him and confess those things every single day. Every single day, and have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Right? You don't have to let sin dominate your life. You don't have to let it get you down. You can let it go and give it to Jesus Christ as a believer. Number two, I would encourage you to think this week about how you can enjoy living out this new life in Jesus Christ. Look for opportunities. Lord, you've given me all of us, these wonderful opportunities through acts of service, through sharing the gospel, right? Through showing kindness to our spouses, to our loved ones, towards encouraging other people to know Jesus Christ, or those who already know him, to encourage them in their walk with him. So my encouragement for you today, or challenge, would be to look this week and say, Lord, how can I live out and enjoy this new life that you've given me even more? And look for those some opportunities, and praise God when he gives them to you. Okay. So let's pray. Let's pray and just thank the Lord for this. So Lord, thank you so much for what you've done. You have accomplished everything on the cross. You've given us a new life and a new hope and a future that would not exist if you didn't make that first step. Thank you for making salvation so free, so attainable, even for people like us that just fall so short. Thank you for not giving up on us, but instead giving us a new life and a new purpose and a hope that lasts forever. And Lord, I just ask for myself this week. Lord, I know that I'm going to sin. I know I'm going to fall short in many ways. But I pray this week, Lord, you'd help me to live out this newness of life, to consider myself dead to sin more, to enjoy the opportunities that you give me, and I pray this for our whole congregation, Lord, to enjoy the opportunities you've given all of us to do good works, to live a new life, to point other people to you through all the different giftings and ways that you've given us. Just pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. All right.